I really appreciate the invitation to come back and worship with you guys and to share a little bit of God's Word. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, that's where we're going to get started. And really, most of our text, our ideas are coming from Romans chapter 3, the first four verses this evening. Again, I'd like to say thank you. I have a lot of love for the congregation here. The brethren here have helped me a lot over the years. A lot of encouragement has come out of the group here in a lot of different ways. They've helped mold some of my best friends, teach them how to be leaders, and that's wonderful. I think some of the young men from St. James, where the congregations from St. James do a great job. If I do say so myself, patting myself on the back a little bit there, since I'm from St. James. But I think the congregation here does a really good job with the young men who come here and teaching them and giving them examples of leadership and forcing them into those positions intentionally, and that's great. I really appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunity you guys have given me over the years to come and speak to you. I'm thankful that you've allowed me to do it again. Yeah, there's an idea that goes around in our society, or it seems like there's an idea going around in our society in the Christian world, that it doesn't matter what God says, things can just be explained away. And maybe that's not something that everybody expresses. Maybe that's not something that those who would do that would hold as a core belief. But it's something that is definitely practiced, where we look at the scriptures and something can be somewhat plain, or very plain, but we walk away finding loopholes for it. You know, here in Romans chapter 3, there's Paul has a very straightforward answer to this idea. He starts in verse 1, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of the circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles or the utterances of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." And so here's this idea that he's presenting the Jews. The advantage, the biggest advantage they have under the circumcision is that they were given the utterances of God. That is, God sent them the prophets. God sent them the law of Moses, gave them his mind under the old law, gave them direct examples, direct commands. He says, this is the advantage you had. This is the advantage you had over the Gentile nations who didn't have the benefit of many of the prophets, although there were prophets who went to the Gentile nations, one or two. But the law of Moses did not go to the Gentiles. The will of God, the examples of righteousness under the old law, did not go to the Gentiles. It came to the Jews. It came to those of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And he says, you have this great advantage because you have the mind of God. You have the utterances or the oracles of God. And then he asked this question, what if some don't believe? That is, what if some don't believe the oracles of God? What if there were some that didn't hold dear to the utterances of the Lord? Does that change anything whatsoever? And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight in our lesson, Let God Be True. I think it's a basic fundamental fact in Christianity that we need to accept that in every situation, God is true. And if there's a conflict between God and man, God is true. And there's no other way of looking at it. There's no God is mostly true, but there are some loopholes that men follow. God is true. God is true and every man is a liar. And so to look at this a little bit, I want to look at the context and really look at what Paul is saying here in the book of Romans. The first question he asks, my computer went to sleep. Remember me saying I have a 15-year-old computer? How far advanced are we? We're just gonna leave it there. What if some do not believe? This is the first question Paul asked. We see on the screen in chapter 1, we see that the Gentiles didn't believe themselves. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. We're just going back in the context of what Paul is talking about. In Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." See, we see the beginning of the theme there. Those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that everyone is without excuse," or that they are without excuse, rather. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible men, the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the Creator," or the creature rather, "than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And so we have this problem among the Gentiles where, even though God made himself known to mankind from the beginning, God was known to mankind, man chose not to retain God in their knowledge. And they gave up God. They gave up the truth for what is a lie. And so they did not believe God. They did not glorify him as God. Although, even though he was known to them, even though he made himself known, even though they could clearly see him in all that is around them, he says they exchanged the truth for a lie. The idea of an exchange there is a purchase, like you've exchanged your money for goods and services. And so he says you've traded in the truth of God, you've exchanged it, and you've purchased a lie. You've bought back a lie. And so the Gentiles didn't believe. Now, did the disbelief of the Gentiles make the truth of God, or the faithfulness of God, without void? Did it make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Well, certainly not. Just because the Gentiles didn't believe, and just because the Gentiles didn't retain God in their knowledge, didn't dissipate the existence of God. God is still there. And of course, we can see him through the Old Testament casting judgment upon the Gentiles. Cities like Nineveh, where they should have known God. Of course, Nineveh repented in the days of Jonah. And then they slid backwards, and they were destroyed later. And so they exchanged that truth. They gave it up. They did not believe. Well, what about the Jews? Did the Jews believe? Well, we look in the second chapter, and starting in verse 17, Romans 2 and starting in verse 17, it says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. And now and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law." Notice there again, you have a form of knowledge and truth in the law. Of course, the law wasn't the full truth. The law was a mystery. It was a type, a shadow of the things to come. The truth is Christ. He said, you had a form of it. You had the knowledge of the truth, a form of the truth, but you let it go. You let it disappear from you. And so you had a form of the truth in the law. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you also commit adultery? Do you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So the Jews boasted in the law. They had a form of the truth in the law. They had the shadow of Christ in the law. But they chose not to keep the law. Although they knew the law, they chose not to keep the law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 starts out by saying that all your fathers were baptized into the baptism of Moses. They all walked through the water, went through the water, were baptized in the water and the cloud. And then it goes on to say that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What Paul is saying is they were baptized just like you were. They accepted God just like you did. But their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why were their bodies scattered in the wilderness? Paul says it's because of their unbelief. Because they did not believe God. Although they knew God, they saw God, they walked behind the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They watched the Red Sea part and walked on dry land. They saw the thundering and heard the noises on the mountain. And yet, they did not believe God. They knew God. They understood God existed. They saw him with their own eyes, his miracles with their own eyes. But they did not believe God. And some murmured and were slaughtered and died in the wilderness. And some turned themselves over to idols and were slaughtered. And some committed adultery and fornication and were put to death in the wilderness. One by one, they fell, an entire generation, bodies scattered in the wilderness. Paul's conclusion is, take heed lest you fall. Take heed to yourself. So the Gentiles knew God and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The Jews, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, witnessed God with their own eyes. But they died for their lack of faith. They didn't believe God. So what if some do not believe? Does the faithfulness of God become of no effect just because some people do not accept what he says is the truth? Does the faithfulness of God become of no effect? Well, absolutely not. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm in 1 Peter. Move a little further down the road. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up to, your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.'" And so Peter warns us of this time when people will say, will come and scoff at the Lord and say, "He's promised his return. He said he was coming quickly. Where is he? Where is God? We don't believe that he's coming." They're scoffing at him. Do their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Well, he continues here. In verse 5, he says, "For they willfully forget that the word of God, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters." So it was by the word of God that the world was created. That's what that's talking about. "By which," verse 6, "the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." That's obviously the days of Noah. And it was by the word of God that the flood came. Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So it says they willfully forget that it was the word of God that created this world. It was the word of God that destroyed this world in the day of Noah. It's the word of God that is now preserving this world until his judgment. There's not a thing a man can do, to destroy this world, because God's power is what's holding it together. And he says, but they willfully forget these things. What if some do not believe that? Does it matter? Does it matter if they don't believe? No, because he goes on. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord to the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he gives an explanation here. He says there are those who are going to scoff and say, where is the Lord? He's supposed to be coming. And Paul says, you're willfully forgetting who you're talking about. You're willfully forgetting what the Word of God has done in the past and what it is continuing to do today. You willfully forget that God is not bound by time. God created time. Look at Genesis chapter 1. In the creation, we could see the creation of time there. We could see the creation of this, the creation of this world, we see the creation of time. Is God bound by his own creation? No. So God, to God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. He's saying time means nothing to him. So where is his coming? He said he's coming shortly. Well, time means nothing to God. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. When we look through the history, the Old Testament, and into the New Testament, can we see a single time where the promise of God failed? In Genesis, God created this world. He planted the garden, then he put man in the garden. He created woman out of the rib of man and placed her in the garden to be his helper. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, and he said, of all the garden you have dominion over, except the one tree. Don't eat the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In that day you will surely die. Well, here comes the devil, tempts Eve. She eats and her husband eats with her. And in that day, Satan said, God's lying. You will not surely die. He's afraid that you'll be like him. And then they were cast out of the garden, and they were cast away from the tree of life. And in that day, their bodies began to die. But more importantly, in that day, they were cast away from God. Spiritual death is separation from God. They were in the presence of God walking in the garden, and now they're not. In that day, they died twice. God kept his promises. When God came in Genesis chapter 6, God comes to Noah and he says, I need you to build me a big box. It's going to be a big flood that comes 100 years from now and some change, a little over 100 years. That's obviously a paraphrase of Genesis chapter 6. 100 years building an ark. Do you think anybody ever scoffed at Noah? Was God's promise true? Absolutely. We could do this throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, but that would take a lot of time now, wouldn't it? At no point in time has the promise of God failed. And those who mock the promises of God willfully forget that. They willfully forget that it is God's word that is holding this hand together, this world together, rather. Let's see if this thing will move forward. Hey, I got one. All right. The second thing that Paul mentions here, he says, is the lack of faith of men, if men do not believe, does that affect the faithfulness of God? He says, certainly not. The next thing he says is, let God be true. We must accept that God is true. If we are going to be followers of God, God is true. And every man is a liar. And so, in John chapter 14 and in verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In John chapter 1, get a little context of what, John chapter 14 is a little bit down in the context. But The entire purpose of John's epistle, John's gospel, is to cause belief. It's so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this idea of him being the way and the truth and the light, that starts in chapter 1. That starts in the very beginning. He says in John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and apart from him there was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man was a witness to this man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so here at the even at the beginning, John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." That Word came into the world and was the light of the world, but the darkness of the world did not comprehend it. And then later on he says that his people did not receive him. Jesus is the truth that came into the world. He is the light of God, the righteousness of God, the glory of the Father that came into the world. Now it also says that his own did not receive him. Does that make his light any different? No. Jesus is still the truth. Jesus is still the light. He's still the life. And still no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is true. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 beginning. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the righteousness and the unrighteousness man his thoughts, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will be abundantly pardoned. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." If we don't trust God, if we don't believe God, does that make him any less? Absolutely not. We might think we're right. There's a way that seems right to men, but in the end, that way is death. There's a way that might seem right to me. There's an opinion I might hold. But let me seek after the Lord, because his ways are much higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God is so much higher than we are. It's not even close. It says, as the earth is from the heavens, so are his ways higher than our ways. We can't even comprehend. We can't even comprehend how much higher he is than us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." If we're going to come to the Father, if we're going to come to the Lord, if we're going to come to God, there's a criteria. If we're going to come to him, we must believe. We must have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. If we do not believe in God, you cannot please God. If we're going to believe in God, we must believe first that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let me ask you, I'm sure that you believe in God. Maybe you don't. That's a whole different conversation we need to have if you don't. But if you do believe in God, let me ask you, do you believe God? I don't mean do you believe he exists. I mean, do you believe what he says? When God says, do not murder, do you believe he means do not murder? When God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, do you believe that he means do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? When God says, do not be overflowed with wine, be a drunkard, do you believe that God means do not become drunk? Do not be a drunkard or a wine bibber? Do you believe that? God is true. And really, it doesn't matter what our opinion is. Let God be true. That's the last point here. If God is true, we must accept then that men come second to God. If God is always true, that means the majority of the time men are wrong. Because it's not very often that men agree with God. Here it says we must accept that men come in second to God. That's a little misleading. I don't mean it's a close second. I don't mean we're right on God's heels. We come in second to God about like a foot race between me and Usain Bolt. It's not close. When God says my ways are higher than your ways as the heavens are from the earth, my ways and my thoughts are higher than yours, that's what he's talking about. Certainly, we come in second, but second place doesn't matter. It's first place that wins the race. And our ways are so far, I say second, but they're so far behind that it's not even a competition. But we must accept that my opinions, my ways, play second fiddle to God. God is true, and that means I'm possibly and even probably wrong, unless we look to the will of God. So, a couple points here. First of all, do not be cheated by the wisdom and philosophy of men. The people of this world are carnal. They do not know God. They do not seek after God. They do not glorify God. And God is using their wisdom to display foolishness. Be careful not to fall into that trap. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but you are the light of the Lord, but you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Notice that word again. The fruit of the Spirit is in truth. It's in truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What is truth? The things that are acceptable to the Lord. The Lord is truth. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all the all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The wisdom of this world, the philosophies of men, they sound really good. And they're really hard to comprehend. They're really hard to comprehend because they're foolishness. There's not much truth in them. Don't let the men of this world, the carnal nature of this world, cheat you out of the knowledge of God. Cheat you from the truth in God's word. A lot of people can say a lot of things that sound really good. And coming from somebody who is a little less educated than most, it sounds really good. They put it a lot better than I can. The problem is what they're putting together is blasphemy. What they're putting together is corruption. It's nothing but the will, the lust of the spirit, the lust of the flesh. It's nothing more than their own lust being born out in philosophy. That's all it is. Do not be cheated by those things. Do not follow them into their philosophy. Also, do not be cheated by false wisdom and skin-deep religion. We think that the world is trying to cheat us. The world is trying to trick us. We go out there, we're expecting, or at least we should be expecting, to be deceived. Or at least for people to try to deceive us. There's a lot of deception coming from pulpits. And not just pulpits of the world, not pulpits that we would call false doctrine, pulpits of the Lord's church. There's a lot of deception coming from there. Don't let skin-deep false religion cheat you out of salvation, cheat you from the will and the truth in God's word. Colossians chapter 2, another fairly long reading. Apologize for that. It's good to get the context all together. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or an empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. In him you were all also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, but putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you also being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he was made alive together with him. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped away the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you in your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, but not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knitted together by joints and ligaments, grow with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." Notice verse 23. "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh." It says there's this long-winded way of saying there are things that people impose on other people. These traditions, these commandments of men. Do not touch, do not taste, do not drink, forbidding to marry, forbidding to eat certain things, forbidding different things that are not forbidden by God. He says these things are an appearance of wisdom. They appear to be wise. But in truth, it's self-imposed religion. It's false humility. He says, do not let people cheat you because of their own false humility. Do not let people cheat you because of their own vain traditions. But instead, hold fast to the truth that is God. Hold fast to truth in Christ Jesus. And finally, do not be cheated by your own desires. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, we're told, "God is not tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. But we are tempted when each man is tempted when he is led away by his own desires and enticed." When that desire is full grown, it gives birth to sin, and then it brings forth death. That was a horrible quotation, and I'm sorry. But each man is tempted when they're led by their own desires. It's really easy to look at the Bible and try to find what I want to be true. Because I have a desire to do something. Or I have a desire in my own flesh to be a certain way. It's really easy to do that. And if you take one or two passages out of context, normally you could do it. Do not be deceived by your own desires. We need to put off our own desires. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, we're told to be not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Verse 3 says, literally says, do not think so highly of yourself. It says, we need to not be conformed to our own desires, to the things of this world. Not conformed to look like the world, but transformed into the image of God. And we do that by changing our mind. We do that by changing our desires. We no longer have a desire to be carnal. We have the desire to be pure in Christ. And we start to think as God would have us think. We need to change, literally change our minds. We talk about repentance, how repentance is a change of mind. A lot of times we repent and we forget to change. We say we repent, we walk away, we maybe even quit committing sin. But we forget to start thinking like God and how God would have us think. Let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter what you want or what you learned in school, what your philosophy teacher or your sociology teacher said. It doesn't matter what your political opinions are. It doesn't matter what the opinions of the left or the opinions of the right are, what is popular among them. It doesn't matter, it doesn't matter what your emotions tell you or what society thinks is correct. It doesn't matter if you're 19 years old and you think you're smarter than all the old people, or if you're 99 years old and think the young people don't know the truth from a hole in the ground. It doesn't matter what your opinions are. It doesn't matter if you like it. It doesn't matter if you hate it. It doesn't matter if you have no opinion whatsoever and you don't care. When God speaks, God is true. When God speaks, the matter is settled. Now, there are times when we look to the scriptures and there are times when God has not spoken. Those are few and far between. On most things, in some way, God has spoken. And it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. As Christians, we need to learn to set aside our own thoughts, set aside our own mind, set aside our own opinions, our own political views, set aside everything, and just listen to God. Let God be true. And let me be a liar. And if I find myself in opposition to God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a just God. These things, we often try, or people often try, to make excuses. I'll take one example. People really want evolution to be true. They really want to fall in line with the scientific community. And so they start trying to make doctrines that fit both the creation of God and the science of men. And we come up with terms like theistic evolution, which is an oxymoron. Theistic evolution is the idea that God created the world, but he did it over millions of years. Well, that's in direct contradiction to what Genesis chapter 1 says. So what's true? My own thought? My own compromise with the world? Or is God's word true? When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 that a man is not to put away his wife except for sexual immorality or adultery, is that true? Do I accept that, or do I go looking for loopholes? Let God be true. It doesn't matter. There's a lot of controversial things behind me, a lot of things that people try to make excuses for. And they're things that we could all clearly point to in the scriptures. They're not difficult topics. Hard to swallow topics, maybe, but not difficult. Let God be true. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a follower of God, basic principle, God is right. And my opinions don't matter. Appreciate your guys' attention this evening. I hope in some way the lesson was edifying to you. Hope in some way we could all grow from it. I know that in my study of it, I definitely had to come face to face with some hard realities. But I hope that each and every one of us has a heart that looks to Christ for what is true, and turns away from our own opinions, turns away from our own image, appearance of godliness, and put on Christ Jesus. We can't be right. We cannot be true and be in conflict with the Scriptures. Appreciate your attention tonight. We're going to sing a song of invitation, number 623. Why do you wait? Isaac's going to lead us in that in just a moment. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you've put on Christ Jesus, you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and you need help, you need encouragement, we offer you this time to come. We want to encourage you, we want to help you, we want to pray for one another, we want to lift up one another up and bear one another's burdens. If we can help bear your burdens tonight, we invite you to come. If you're not a Christian and you're ready to put on Christ Jesus, we invite you to come. Repent your sins, confess the name of Christ, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. If you have no idea what I'm talking about and you have a lot of questions, well, we invite you to talk to us afterwards. There's a lot of men here who are well-versed in the Scripture, who are able to point to salvation. All you have to do is ask one of us. Ask myself, ask several of the members here. We can help you in any way tonight. We have the authority in the Scriptures to do it. We're willing and we're eager. But we can't make you do it. You have to choose. You have to make the choice to come to God. I love the story of Joshua, the end of the conquest of Canaan, when he stood before the host of Israel and he said, "Choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers across the river or whether it be the Lord, what seems right to you." And he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said, "I'm going to serve God, but you have to choose for yourself if you're going to serve God. The God who delivered us out of temptation and God who delivered us out of sin, God who delivered them out of Egypt. Choose for yourself this day. And if you choose to serve the Lord and we can help you in any way, why don't you come?" While together we stand and while we sing.